welcome to the services this morning at Bethel Baptist. Each and every one that's here, we welcome you. Welcome those watching online. Let's take our hymnals this morning and turn to hymn number 4 to start the service. Hymn number 4, Come Thou Almighty King. Turn to hymn number 19.
Thank you.
If you're able, let's stand as we sing. Son-in-law's cousin, 43 years old, has a heart condition. She asks us to pray for him, Rusty McKay. Brother Ray is under the weather. I want to remember him and Amy. Of course, remember Sister Voisel. Remember Brother Ed. Brother Hunt, down the road here, has a missionary trip next month to India. I want to remember him. Pray for that trip. The Lord will bless there. Sister Vicky is still not feeling well. We need to lift her up. Remember Brother Hugh. Remember Brother Jim as he brings the message. Remember to pray for those serving in our armed forces, our police officers, our firemen. Yes.
Yes, sir. I would like to put Jeff Mayland's brother, Phil Mayland, on the prayer list.
Okay.
He went up to Massachusetts to get a liver transplant, and they found a underlying reasons why he can't. They initially said that he could have it, but when he got there to actually have it, they found some stuff that kind of disqualified him.
Okay.
And so we're just hoping he gets better enough to get the surgery. If not, they don't think he's going to be around long.
Do you know how to spell his last name?
M-A-L-I-N.
Phil Malin.
Phil, his name's Phil?
Yeah.
I met him years and years ago.
Yes, I believe he's been here before.
Yeah.
And he has been in the military his whole life, so.
Okay.
How all that worked out for him. Because he didn't get any good care for a while, and that's why it went this far. He should have been taken care of earlier.
If you couldn't hear, Brother David, a friend of his, Phil Malin, needs a liver transplant, has gone to Massachusetts to have it done, and is not able to do it yet. There's some complications. So if we would remember him, that's Phil Malin. And also, remember those are our fire department police officers. And the next prayer breakfast is at Grace Baptist, September 10th. At 9 a.m., the next fellowship meeting, or area-wide, as some of us call us, is September 24th here at Bethel, and our church is 6 p.m. Our Lord's Supper, we're planning on having October 30th, the Sunday after the p.m. service. So let's be praying about these things, pray for one another. Those on the prayer list, the one Brother David mentioned. Remember Brother Jim as he brings the message. And it's good to see everyone that's out this morning.
Amen.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Remember Sister Vicki, like I say. Her blood sugar's not quite right. Until we get this straightened out, she's not going to feel well. So, Brother Marty, would you lead us in prayer at this time?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come here and hear your word, Lord, and sing these songs and have fellowship with everyone. Yes. And we pray that you continue to watch over this family as we try to be a blessing to each other and a blessing to the world.
Yes.
We pray that you, our military and our first responders, we pray that you watch over them, lead them and guide them, help them do the right things in the right places. We pray that you be with our country, that we are able to get leaders that will actually lead, that we can solve some of the problems for our country, that we can become a Christian nation once again. Pray that you be with everyone on our prayer list, that the list is so long and the needs are so varied and so many, and you know everyone. And we pray that you answer those needs according to your will. Pray that you be with us with this service now, Lord, that we go to James and prepare to bring the message. And the song leader and the musicians and everyone who takes part, we pray that you bless them and guide them. Touch our bodies, heal them as a true will, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 107 now. 107. Yeah. special for us now.
We did have a 33 with a lot of those songs that Elvis sung. They still be up in the attic, I don't know. Probably worth some money today, but at least $2 or $3. That is a beautiful song. I'm not trying to downplay it at all, but no matter what he was a good singer. Certainly was. That was a good song, John. Appreciate it. Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. We're already there. Romans chapter 5. You may be wondering by now, do Baptist preachers believe in living right? I mean, we preach all this stuff about how we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from works, we're saved God saves us, He chose us, we're predestined. And you get to wondering sometimes, do we just someday wake up in heaven because God chose us? And you look at Romans chapter 5, you find here in the as Paul was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how we're justified freely by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, and that justification is our basis of assurance. We know that if God saved us, He can keep us. It's not up to us. And you get to wondering, you know, believers are dead to sin. And does it matter how we live? And in chapter 6, we'll get to it eventually, Paul answers that very question in verse 15 of chapter 6. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" He says, "God forbid." So we'll get to that. Don't think that I'm an antinomian. I don't believe in good works. I'm a lawless person. The laws and the commandments of God are important. And Brother John's bringing a series on Psalms 119. And that is all about the law, the testimony, the statutes of God, and how it would make us happy as a people to indeed keep the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Word of God, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So I wanted to get that all out of the way, kind of as a way of introduction, because in chapter 5, we find the results of justification by faith. I'm going to, probably in the next two messages, at least give an overview of chapter 5 before we go into any depth at all, any deep studies of it. I want to give an overview of the fifth chapter of Romans this morning. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this blessing, the blessing of fellowship, the freedoms we enjoy in this country. We thank you for those that, even in times past, gave their lives that we may enjoy the liberties that we have. Lord, we're a nation that's blessed beyond measure, and yet a nation that seems to have forgotten you. We do pray for our leaders, pray for those that are over us, that we might live godly and peaceable lives. And, Lord, that we may be a light in this dark age. Thank you for those that are here and those on our prayer list. May you add your blessing to it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we have a live stream. People are watching. And someone this morning, I was looking at I was doing the live stream, and someone said, "Amen, I love those old songs." So they're listening. If you have want a book to follow along with us at our home, we'll send you one. Maybe we'll have to buy a couple hundred, I don't know. We do have quite a few people following us on Facebook and on Sermon Audio, so we thank God for them. And anytime you're in the Cincinnati area, you're welcome to stop by. So God bless you. Romans chapter 5. I want to speak about the justification we have and it being the basis of our assurance of our salvation. And the fifth chapter, I don't know if we'll get into it this morning, we find that in verse 9, much more. Being justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. And He goes on to speak much more, much more. He uses it several times. But beginning in verse 1 though, therefore. It begins with the word therefore. So you gotta realize that He means to look back. What he just said there in chapter 4, because of the things that we realize and that God has revealed in chapter 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the opening words of chapter 5, therefore, as I said, it refers back to what Paul had just declared about God and His grace there in the last part of chapter 4. He said in verse 24, that we believe on him there in chapter 4, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the opening words there, he who was delivered for our offenses, there in chapter 4, verse 25, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith. So you understand where he begins this chapter, the only way a sinner can be justified is by faith. By the faith in Jesus Christ, and believe on him that raised Jesus up from the dead. So, to be justified before God by faith, by Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So if you would be saved, you must believe on the Son of God. That's simply put. Let me put it another way. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saved. That's the way it works. That's the way he declares it. This is Paul's doctrine throughout the whole book of Romans. God saves sinners by, as I said, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And if you would be saved, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe not, we cannot be justified. This is Paul's doctrine. This is the doctrine of Holy Scripture. And four times in the book of God, the Holy Spirit declares, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, if you want to take notes. Romans 1 verse 17. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. So we see Paul's doctrine. We see the doctrine of Holy Scripture. The doctrine of God brought forth here in a nutshell in chapter 5. And he speaks of how God justifies sinners. Remember, throughout the book of Romans, Paul is telling us how God justifies sinners. They were Gentiles. They were not of the blessing of having God give them the prophets and gave them access to him through the Old Testament economy. These were Gentiles. And Paul, remembering that and bringing that out, he shows how that God justifies even heathen sinners, not apart from the religious worship of God. In chapters 1 through 5, to be justified by God is to be forgiven of all sin. And it brings it out in these first five chapters, to be justified is to be made righteous and to be made accepted and rewarded by God on the basis of a perfect righteousness that Christ lived. Christ lived a sinless life, and that was imputed to us. And then in those first five chapters of this book, Paul tells us, and he shows us at least five things. And first of all, chapter 1:14 through 3:20, he shows us the need for justification. Why must we be justified by grace? He shows us this. He says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're all guilty and justly condemned because we are of our father Adam who sinned, and we have original sin, and we sin by nature. We're depraved sinners, and we will not choose God. And he shows us that we have to be justified, and we have we're condemned without excuse. No one can ever be justified by the deeds of the law. He shows us in chapter 3 and verse 20. Man cannot justify himself. And secondly, the method, not just the need for justification, but Paul establishes the method of justification in chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. How does God justify sinners? It's the work of grace alone. He brings this out very clearly. It was accomplished for us through the substitutionary redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteous justification is what it is. Justification is received by faith. He makes that very clear. Without works. No sacraments, no works, not even faith itself gives us justification. Where our faith is given to us by God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So that faith, in the faith that is given to us, the fact that we're able to believe that the Bible's true, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that very fact is given to us by God. And that is how we receive justification, by faith without works. You know what? We became sinners without doing a thing. We're just sinners by nature. We were made sinners in Adam. And we became righteous without doing a thing because we're made righteous in Christ. Paul gets into this in quite a detail. And thirdly, the illustrations of justification should be a little more fresh in your mind because that was all about, that was in chapter 4. Remember how that God was in the Holy Spirit inspired the writer there, Paul, to talk about Abraham and his faith and David and how that he was justified. So he gave the illustrations of justification. He's telling us that justification is something done for us and that it's given to us by the grace of God. We're justified but not by something we do, but by something God does for us. He makes it very clear because God imputes to every believing sinner, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The words imputed mean reckoned. It doesn't mean instilled or infused. It doesn't mean you're infused with righteousness. It means you're counted righteous. Not that you are righteous yet, but you're counted as righteous in the eyes of God. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all those verses, even 22, 23, 24, all those verses show us that about imputation. Abraham was justified by faith, and that without the works of the law, because he believed God. David was justified by faith, without the works of the law, because he believed God. And we, as David and as just as Abraham, are justified by faith without any works of our own. And that without the works of the law, because we believe. So when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit imputes that righteousness to him consciously. Through faith. We come to know it by faith. Because God made him righteous. And God makes that sinner righteous by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on whom we believe and in whom we trust. God cannot justify and justly impute righteousness to one who is not righteous any more than he can justly impute sin to anyone who is not guilty. So he makes us righteous through the blood of Christ and through his shed blood. And then fourthly, the benefit of justification is brought out here in chapter 5. And we'll probably spend the remainder of our time there in chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you what, beloved, if this was the only portion of scripture I could have, I would keep it. If that was the only portion, there is so much revealed here in these 8 short verses. Therefore, the benefits of justification. These first 8 verses of chapter 5, we see the benefits of what Christ has done. The grace of God flowing to us by the sacrifice of Christ as a result of our justification by His blood. And as a result of having righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God consciously imputed to us. When sinners like Enoch of old believed God, when they received God's testimony, said that it pleased God. You want to please God? Then believe. Believe what He says. It's as simple as that. So we see that we are justified, and this is the result. Because He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That justified and being accounted by God as righteous in His sight, and that by His grace in Christ, we receive the blessings and the benefits of a complete, perfect justification. Just as pure and holy and righteous and just as loved as His only Son, we are standing in Him. By faith in Him, and only by faith in Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace with God, it arises from the fact that in Christ, we're forgiven. We have peace because we're justified. We have peace because we are holy in the eyes of God, unblameable. Listen, if you could get a hold of this, even as He goes into trials and tribulations here, you can handle anything that life will throw at you. If we could just get our heads around it. Out of Christ, we're at war with God. And apart from Him, we're enemies to God. And apart from Christ, we're taking up arms against God. We're calling Him a liar. But in Christ, we have peace. God is angry with the wicked every day. But in Christ, we have peace. I just hope we can all get a hold of that. Because actually, we live in a world, a nation that is, we enjoy peace. Unless your neighbor gets after you or something, but relatively, we enjoy peace. But there are a lot of places in this world they don't enjoy the kind of peace we do. I'm not sure how much longer it'll last, but we're enjoying peace now. But it's not the same peace that we have. It's a peace that passes understanding. And by whom we also have access by Him into this grace. So in Christ we have peace with God and we have access unto this grace. Christ gives us access into a state of grace. That means we're in God's favor. We are just as if we are His Son. We have access by grace. We have a sonship. We don't know what Christ looks like. Don't think of those pictures of that long-haired man, but we don't know what He looks like. But the Bible says when He shall appear, we shall know Him because we'll see Him as He is. So we'll know. We have that promise that we'll see Him and we'll be like Him. And we have that sonship. We have acceptance with God. This access into His grace implies blessing. It implies benefits. We spoke a few times about blessed, how we're blessed. And we are indeed blessed, a blessed people. The benefits of grace. And all that's through the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't agree with Martin Luther very much, much of his doctrine. He might have been a saved man. I'm not sure. But when you hear something he said like this, you judge. He said, "Although I am a sinner, yet I despair not. For Christ, who is my righteousness and my Redeemer, ever liveth. In Him, I have no sin, no fear, no sting of conscience, and no fear of judgment." And he went on to say, "For in Him, there's no condemnation. I am indeed a sinner as touching this present life, but I have a holiness and a righteousness which is above this life. That righteousness is Christ, my Lord. In Him I rejoice." Martin Luther said that, they say. I agree with that. I'm not at all at odds with what he said there. So he says we have acceptance with God. And he also said wherein we stand, didn't he? He said by whom we have, verse 2, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this grace. That's our standing. We stand in Christ. If we ever see it, we will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If we ever see that we're standing in Christ, being fully justified by Christ, trusting Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, that's enough for joy, isn't it? That's enough to be rejoicing in. And you know, not only is this acceptance that we have, we stand in Christ, being justified by Christ, trusting Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is no good hope but the good hope of grace. Grace is the earnest assurance of glory. The grace that we receive from God is our down payment, our earnest money, our earnest assurance of glory. There's no way God would go back on this. The Lord will give grace and glory, Psalms 84. This is the cause for joy. Matthew Henry said, "Those who hope for the glory of God hereafter have enough to rejoice in now." Are you rejoicing, people? Are you glad of what Christ has done for you? We not only rejoice in the righteousness of Christ and in the hope that we have in Him, but then he goes into how we can rejoice even in tribulation. Verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." And then he goes on to give the reasons, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation worketh patience. So we rejoice in tribulation because of these facts. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Before we read that, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So it's not an uncommon rebuke or an uncommon thing to say rejoice in the Lord. I don't know if you would call it a command. It's imperative. It says rejoice in the Lord. Patience. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is patience? It's a willing submission to the will of God. Patience is a virtue. I've seen people who aren't very patient. And I try to be more patient. And patience is contentment with God's providence. Patience is being content whatever state you may find yourself in. I don't mean Kentucky or Ohio. I mean the state of being. Rich, poor, sick, healthy, whatever. It's waiting upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, the psalmist said, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Patience is the opposite, I believe, of a foolish haste. Covetousness. Complaining. I gotta have that. I can't wait. And you make a investment or you spend money you shouldn't. It's the opposite of covetousness. It is good for me, the psalmist said in verse 71 and 119, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Patience is tribulation worketh patience, and I will forget. Someone asked, I think it was asked Katie, that they needed her to pray that they could be patient. Katie says, I don't know if you want that or not, it's going to bring a lot of tribulation. So, it will. Pray for patience. You're going to get tribulation. It will bring patience. Patience, it produces an experience. And experiences, it's a maturity. It's a spiritual growth. It's strength. It's wisdom. Trials do not produce faith, but they do reveal your faith. How strong you are in faith. They reveal what you are. And true faith grows stronger because of the trials that God sends. And you know you're stronger when you come out on the other side. So patience produces experience. Experience at maturity, that increases our hope. Just as verse 4 said, in patience, experience, and experience, hope. So, as a result of trials, tribulation, faith is revealed, it's strengthened, it's confirmed, and therefore, our hope is greater. It's stronger. A stronger faith is the more we are sweetly forced to depend completely upon God. Everyone, all other help is gone. No one can, humanly, can help you. You have to turn to God. There's so many things in our lives that we just don't have control over. Our health. Our loved ones. As much as we love them, they may hurt us. They may do things that we don't approve of. And they cause us heartache and trial. We can't control other people, what they think, and necessarily what they do. I used to say, if you don't want to come to church, I'll just slash your tires. I used to be kind of rowdy, but I got over that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying. You can't make people do what they should do. And that brings, it increases our hope. Because we know Christ can do all things. Hope maketh not ashamed. So I have a good hope through grace. I will not be ashamed of Christ. Brother John touched on this quite well. We'll not be ashamed of our relationship with Him as we suffer tribulation, and tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience brings hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So there's the reason for tribulation, and that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love shed abroad. I will never be put to shame because God loves. He loves us. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not only our love for Christ that makes us hope, but the knowledge of His love for us. If you really want to stop and think about something beautiful and think about something good, think about what Jesus Christ did for you. He's the Son of God. He's the one that created the universe. He's the one that sustains all things. What did he do? He became flesh. Came to this earth, this 30-some years, without a place to lay his head. The Son of God, the glory of heaven, was crucified for you. Died for you. That should make you no longer ashamed. That should give you great hope. Just think about what the love of God has done for you. Who died? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. How did he die? He died a painful, shameful death on the cross, under the wrath and the judgment of his own Father. Why did he die? Instead of his people dying. He died in their stead. He was their substitute. He suffered the punishment that God would have placed on that sinner throughout eternity. And he did that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe. The Bible says he died for the ungodly. And he died when we were yet without strength in due time. The time which God had appointed, Christ died. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Righteous and good men are not the objects of God's mercy, love, and grace. Sinners are. So if you're a sinner, you qualify for the love of God. We might possibly suppose that a man would die for a righteous man. We know men and women that join the armed forces. They put their lives on the line to protect us, and to keep us free. And many die for us. They have a good reason to die for us. We might think that some would die for us because we're moral, because we're strict, because we're religious. But it's not necessarily that we are. We might think that a man would lay down his life for a good man, someone that's benevolent, someone that's kind and thoughtful and generous, loving, and loving others. You might think, well, you know, that man's worth dying for. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, great sinners, Christ died for us. God, who loves sinners, gave his Son to die for sinners. God loved us from eternity, and though we were fallen and sinful, he loved us so much that he gave his Son for us. I'll end with a song by John Kent, or a poem. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame, that Jesus from his throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death that he endured, nor all the pangs he bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. He loved the world of his elect with love surpassing that, or with love surpassing thought. Nor will his mercy e'er neglect the soul so dearly bought. The warm affections of his breast toward his chosen burn, and in his love he'll ever rest, or from his oath return. Still to conform his oath of old, see the heavens his vow, his bow, no fierce rebukes, but love untold awaits his children now. So God loved us, and he gave himself for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, and have everlasting life. May we indeed get a hold of this. says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Live for him, confessing, be not ashamed. May God enable you. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
Number 126.
126. We'll stand and say a couple of verses. 126.
First two verses.
Darkness feels like it's all around us. Thank you for this place that the lighthouse that's in North Oakland, which gives us the strength just to lift us up each and every time we're in the presence of your word and your people. Lord, we just thank you so much for just everything that you bless us with. And any families that are here, just be lifted up, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for those days that have been mentioned. David, a friend of mentioned, the male one, just pray that you just be ever present. The challenges that he faces, but John, just continue healing. Just pray over for Marty and Sister Debbie and her family and Miss Vinnie and everything, the difficulties that they continue to face. Just, Lord, just be ever present in their daily lives and just be ever present. Just surround them with your love and just your comfort from all you can. Lord, we know that your peace is everlasting and it's full. Lord, just do all things perfect through your time and of your will. Just help us just to lift them up. Help us just to surround them with your love and your gracious through us. And just a continual prayer that we have and give us the ability to. Lord, just bless to be able to lift up our voice in prayer. You just the hardships that we face, or just the joyful things that we experience, or just the love that we just try to overflow for those, just the needs that they might have. Lord, just ask that you just continue to pray over Brother Tony and Sister Vicki, Brother Tony's healing and Sister Vicki's wellness. Pray that you just be with her, or just many names that are on our prayer list in our church congregation, those that are beyond our walls, or just things that go on in our country. Pray that you just be ever present in them. Pray that your will just be done. Lord, do your will, so that we might be able to assemble here at the next point in time. Be with us most of the rest of this day. Be with the fellowship that we're about to have, the meal that we're about to have downstairs. Pray that your blessings be upon it, that you use the nourishment of our body, glory for your will, for your kingdom. Give us glory, fall short of your grace, your glory, give us four sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.